I'm on. Oh, I never turned. I had it off. Okay, let's start from the beginning. Take it from the top. Okay? Repeat it back to me. Repeat it back to me. Amen. Well, anyways, okay, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's important. Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. God called him out. We'll talk about that more in chapter 15. He called him out to reach the Gentiles. That's why he was saved in Acts chapter 9, right? The other apostles, right, had continued with Christ from the beginning. So he was a special apostle, right? And his cohorts were special apostles, right? Silas was an apostle. Barnabas was an apostle, right? But they weren't one of the original 12, right? You could technically call them the apostles of the church, or the apostles of the Gentiles. And so, and this is because of Israel's rejection of Christ. Okay, and so he says, I magnify my office. And, you know, just in passing, Paul didn't magnify himself. In fact, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints. Right? He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Did he say that? But he did magnify his office. Right? And that's just a little, as you read something like that, that's good to remember, is that we need to understand, especially people that are in authority, our position is important. It doesn't make us, right, immune from sin or immune from failure, right? And it ought to cause us dads, moms, pastors, right, deacons, right, bosses, right? God puts you in a position, right? But that doesn't mean you're not immune to abusing it, immune to sin. God didn't put you there because you're perfect, right? And you always want to remember that. But the office is important, and you have to those of us that associate with someone in an office, we need to respect the office. And those of us that are in an office ought to take it very seriously. Paul says, I magnify my office, you know. You know, Ronald Reagan would never walk into the Oval Office without a tie on. He just didn't. He was just old school. Why? You know, and I know, I see all the pictures, and I don't care, right? I mean, I don't have a tie on tonight, right? But that was just his way of taking that off. Like, this is important, right? And it was his way of you know, what was he? Well, he was a movie actor. I mean, can you imagine? Only in America can you act in a movie with a pet monkey and then become president. That's another subject. Right? But just the symbolism of that, right? Why? Because the office is important, right? Whether or not you like them, it's Mr. President. Because the office is important. And it's a good thing to remember. Okay, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That word emulation has to do with competition or even jealousy, right? And he says, I'm trying to provoke them. I'm trying to, with the blessings of God, make them jealous, because we are blessed by Israel's book. We're more blessed by their book than they are. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And that's exactly how it's described in Ezekiel 37 and other places, that it's life from the dead. Today, Israel, in many senses, lies in the graveyard, especially spiritually. Up until very recently, nationally, they lie in the graveyard of nations. But they're back, but they're not spiritually back. And what shall the receiving of them be when God receives them again? It'll be life from the dead, right? And so they're right now, they're dead, they're lifeless spiritually. Now look what he says in verse 16. He appeals to himself, he appeals to Elijah's experience, he appeals to Gentile salvation, that through Israel, God has blessed the Gentiles. But then he appeals to Israel's history with God, or the patriarchs, and he compares it to two things. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And that's interesting terminology. Look at Numbers 15. If the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And really what he's referring to here is he's referring to when Israel would bring, or when the Jews under the Old Testament law would bring a portion of their wheat or a portion of their dough. It's called the dough in one place. And that, in fact, they would bring their dough to the tabernacle. And that's why we call money dough, right? They're tithing their wheat, right? And they called it dough. And so even today, like, you got any? I'm out of dough, Dad. I don't have any dough, right? And it's called bread, actually. People have called it bread. And look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, but he says this. He says, if the first fruit be holy, okay? In other words, if that part which is dedicated is holy, if God asked you to dedicate that part and God accepted that part, and this is a blessing. He says, then the whole lump is holy. Right? So if I got a big vat here, I've got a big bowl of dough, and I take the first part of that, 10% of it or whatever, and I say, this is for the priest, this is for the temple, right? That's my dedication to God, but what God is doing is he's accepting the whole and he's blessing the whole. And I love that concept. Because, you know, I gave my heart to Christ. You know, but, you know, some days are diamonds, some days are stone, right? Isn't that what John Denver said? Henry Duschendorf was his real name, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Yeah, you have good days and bad days. But you know what? I believe that God remembers that, and God remembers our commitment to him and remembers that he saved us and washed us in his blood. Yeah. He accepts us, right? Look what it says here in Numbers 15 and verse 17. He says, and take every man as, I'm in Numbers 16, so that's not going to work. Numbers 15, verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when ye come into the land, whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. You lift it up. Ye offer it, you know. And you yard that thing up to the tabernacle and you offer it to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He accepts that offering and he blesses the whole. He says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. Okay, so the first fruit in Israel's history is, of course, his relationship with Abraham, his relationship with Isaac. That's what he's been talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Right? And so God initiated a blessed relationship with Israel. And it's not just Abraham that's blessed. It's not just Isaac that's blessed. It's not just Jacob that's blessed. It's everyone that was ever born into that nation was blessed. Right? And one of the things you have to notice there is the use of the word holy. Because we tend to only think of holy in one sense, as in God's holiness. Right? But holy, in its basic definition, is many times set apart, right? Right. So the a lot of times an associated word with holy is saint or sanctified, which means to separate or set apart. So sometimes in the Bible, when you see that term holy used, it doesn't mean holy as in even saved. It means as in set aside, right? And that's the wildest thing about Israel. Is that they're holy in that sense. He that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. Not holy in a born-again sense, in a made righteous in Christ, right? But a holy is in, this is mine, this is different, this is set apart, don't touch it, right? I respect this in a certain way, and you better too, right? And so, does that make sense? Right? And so you got to get, so what's he saying? He's saying, look, Israel's first fruits, I had a relationship with Israel. I had a relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets. And because of that, they are all in the blessings of that. And so he uses two metaphors. The one is the lump of dough. If the first part of the harvest is holy, the whole part is holy. And then he uses the olive tree. Go back here to... you want a couple references on that holy, right? Like, let me see here. I'll go back to Romans chapter 11. A couple references on that holy. In 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about an unsaved man and a saved woman, or vice versa. And he says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. He says, in other words, God respects that marriage as being legitimate. And he says, else will your children unclean, but now are they holy. That doesn't mean your children are saved because they're born into a home where one of the parents is saved. That obviously doesn't make any sense, right? You must be born again. Okay, you're not saved because your parents are saved. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture, right? But they are holy in the sense that they're not illegitimate. They're not bastards, right? God will respect and bless that union, right? And give those kids a chance. And we know that. Man, I mean, I have friends where that were just talked to one the other day that his mom was saved, his dad wasn't, but you know, she brought him into church and was faithful, and you know, then go home and dad would, oh, what are you down there hearing that hogwash? You know, that preacher puts his pants on the same, you know, just the same way, blah blah blah, blah, and put up that for years. But all those boys are in church because of mom. And so that holy, that's in 1 Corinthians 7. And you can write down Leviticus 6:25, Ezekiel 45:4 for holy used in the sense not as in perfect, spotless, sinless God's holiness, but just as in set apart, just as in special. Okay? So you know what I'm looking, I just happened to look at Cohen tonight, you know. Cohen is holy in that sense. Now I don't know if you're a holy guy. I don't know if you're the next John Wesley. No idea, but you're definitely holy. What? Your parents set you apart for his word. Yeah, that's a special thing. You've been, not everybody has that. Not everybody has been where their parents said, you know what, we're going to raise you kids in church and get you under the sound of the preaching. Right? You've been set apart. And that's interesting to think about. And it's sobering. To think about, you know, like Ethan, you know, I'm thinking of Ethan. Ethan's holy. I know you don't think of yourself as holy, Ethan, but you are. You're special. You're special. Why? How are you special? Because you have partaken of the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Moses, Jesus Christ, the apostles, right? Not everybody has that. Not everybody has it. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 17. And, the last part of verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, that doesn't need much explanation. If God respects the root, then God respects the branches. Now, look what he says. And if some of the branches be broken off, Israel, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's Gentile, singular, were grafted among them. And does everybody know what that means? That's where you have, like, you can have a stump. Have you ever seen, you'll see this in the woods sometimes, but you'll see a different kind of tree growing out of an old dead tree, right? Or in grafting is essentially where you take an established root, right? But you want to grow a different type of tree, and so you'll cut that tree off, and you'll splice it, and then you'll put the fresh green sprigs of a different kind of tree into that root. That's called grafting, right? And then the roots of that different species will support that young tree, even though it's a different species. And so there's a tree, and the Gentiles have been grafted into that tree. Now notice that tree is singular. He's not talking about individual Gentiles. He's talking about that the Gentiles, because of Israel's diminishing, because of God not focusing on them, the Gentiles have partaken of Israel's blessings. Right? Look what he says. He says, we're grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. Right? You know who's boasting against the branches? 90% of Christendom who says that God is done with Israel. Boy, we are in big trouble. I mean, I'm not really a doom and gloom kind of guy, you know. I'm going to go home and eat popcorn. You know, I love life, but I'll tell you what, we're messing up. We're messing up. Boast not against the branches, right? you know, theologians saying that Israel's insignificant, right? And that the church has replaced Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou bearest not the root. What? Who do we think we are? Yeah, who do we think we are? And you know, we have forgotten that as a culture. How blessed we are because of the root. Right? I'm going to show you a few references here, okay? Look at Psalm 52. Israel, experiencing the blessings of God, both individually and corporately, is likened to an olive tree, just like we talked about the fig tree in Sunday school. Look at Psalm 52. And I don't think we understand just how blessed we are because of the Bible in our world. Psalm 52, verse 8. David says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And he's talking about the king, right? Trusting in God. And in contrast to the Antichrist. And he says this, look at Psalms 128. This is one of the most beautiful psalms. Psalms 128. Verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways." A great verse. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." You know, I don't think we talk enough about how blessed it is to live right. You know, was that you I was talking about, Brother Hans? Were we talking about, I don't know what we were talking about the other day, but somehow we either got on the oil fields or Vegas or something. And we were just talking about, you know, there's just some things that maybe at one time in my life as an adventurous young man I would have been interested in. But I want to tell you something, there's just nothing there. There's nothing, there's no better life than clean. There's just no better life than not feeling bad at the end of the day. Right? There's just no better life than that. Amen. With a woman that you love, you know, if the Lord blesses you in that way, with good Christian friends, right, and a clean conscience, man. And but look what he says in verse 3, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." So oftentimes Israel's relationship with the Lord is likened to a fruitful olive tree. In Isaiah 24, when he during judgment, he says it shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, right? And so Jeremiah 11:16, a very important verse, it says, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree," speaking to Israel. Jeremiah 11:16, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit." And so when Israel again is under the blessings of God, in Hosea 14:6, it says, "His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree." Okay, so Israel experiencing the blessings of God is likened to an olive tree, but what we want to remember is that God is the source of those blessings. God is always the source of those blessings. And so what does Paul say? He says, "Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." And Job 14. Job 14. When Israel is warned against forsaking God in Deuteronomy 29:18, he says, "Beware. Beware of if there's a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from the Lord to go serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Right? So Israel is tapped into was tapped into something. You know, what were they tapped into? They were tapped into something where one of them could chase a thousand. Right? Where that guy, one day, the Philistines came to rob his patch of beans, Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Right? And the Bible says that he said, "Over my dead body." That's in the Greek, the Hebrew. Right? And the Bible says that he killed 900 Philistines by himself. That doesn't happen. Unless you're Jack Bauer. Right? You see, no one even knows that. I'm just betrayed my age. Yeah. You know? And I don't think Kiefer Sutherland could hit the broadside of a barn with a pistol, but, in that movie, man, I mean, guys are coming after him with AR-15s. He's shooting them from 100 yards with a 9mm. You know, it's awesome. You know, 900 Philistines, that guy's, and the Bible says at the end of that fight, his hand clave unto the sword, you know. Some of you guys ever have a work day where you couldn't even barely peel your fingers off the hammer? Yeah. 900. Remember Samson? Right? Takes the jawbone of an ass, wipes out all those Philistines, right? What? Tapped into something. They're tapped into something. Something special. Okay? And now, look what it says in Job 14. Job 14, and look what he says in verse 8. He says this, he says, oh, well, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, right? That it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. That tree's chopped down, but you've seen it before where you chop down a tree and sometimes it makes it. Sometimes it makes it. Like rhubarb. Right? You know, we've talked about this before. The worse you treat rhubarb, the more it grows. Right? The worst thing you can do is prepare a nice bed and try to transplant it, get it to grow. It will die so fast. You got to like rub it in the ground, destroy it. Yeah, throw it. Pitch it over the fence. Yeah, but there's a root there, and I want you to look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and I just want to maybe, yeah, Isaiah 11. You know, there's, I guess, some disagreement on whether the root is Israel or the root is God. And I think in comparing Scripture with Scripture, I think it's fair to say, and it would be correct to say, that the root there is Israel in the blessings of God. I think it's both. I don't think it can be one or the other. Look what he says here in Isaiah 11. Look at Isaiah 11 and look at verse. I didn't mean the root. I meant the tree. The root is God Almighty. Look at Isaiah 11 verse 10. And in that day there shall be a what? A root of Jesse, and shall stand up for an ensign to the people. Who's the root of Jesse? Sure. He says in Revelation 5:5, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, right? He says, I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning stars. Now, star. So, no doubt, God is the source of Israel's blessings. No doubt about that. And they grew out of that. And without that, without God, they are nothing, right? They're a small Bedouin tribe on the backside of the desert, okay? And but those blessings, it's interesting. Those blessings have to do with His Word, right? And look at Romans chapter 3, and we'll just do this and be done. Romans chapter 3, the main way that God blessed Israel is, of course, through His Word, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Right. So where did Israel really tap into God's blessings? Through His Word, right? God spake to them in a way that He did not speak to anyone else. And He spake to them specially and specifically, and they had the book, to the point of this, right? Oftentimes the Bible uses this term for itself, the law and the prophets, right? You've read that, right? The law and the prophets, Christ said, was till John. The law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets in Revelation 11 are represented by two men, right? The same men that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses represents the law, and the prophets are mentioned as represented by Elijah, right? Those guys are the outstanding example of both the law and the prophets, right? And that's why in Malachi chapter 4, both Moses and Elijah are mentioned before Christ shows up, right? So they represent the law and the prophets. And interestingly enough, those men are called in Revelation 11, two olive trees. Two olive trees. All right, so this is where Israel's blessings come from. But if we know that Israel rejected this. They rejected this. And so the Gentiles have been grafted in to that blessed stream. And go back here to Romans. And it's one of the great truths of Western civilization that we've been blessed by the Bible. Right? And it's not emphasized enough that our blessings come through Israel and that book, and of course, ultimately from the root himself, from God Almighty. He says in this, it says in verse 19, "Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Right? He didn't just kick them away because you're more special. They were kicked off because of unbelief. By the way, that's always how you get kicked out of the blessings of God. That principle transcends every age, right? You want to get out of the blessings of God? Just stop believing. Don't stop believing. Just don't stop believing. But it's not a feeling. See, next line is hold on to that feeling. It's more than a feeling, but that's another song. All right? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. All right? Amen. You can learn the Bible everywhere if you got a mind to it. All right? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken. Stinking preachers, kids. They're just awful people. Stinking, rotten preachers, kids. All right? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. All right? You know what you know what you have in our... It's interesting. I think it was King Alfred, the king that really imposed Latin Christianity on England and united the southern part of that nation, told his son, he said, humility is the greatest Christian virtue. And of course, that's been passed down a long time and it's been embodied in orthodoxy. But today, you just could not say that humility is a virtue in Western civilization. Right? There were very wise kings and wise leaders in the German world, in the Anglo world, in the Scandinavian world that understood that what they were getting from the South, from the Latin world, from the Mediterranean world, from that culture, was something that was of a higher intellect, right, and was finer than what they had. They understood that. They understood that they were barbarians, right? And they were thankful for what... Listen, not every native chief thought that, took the victim attitude, right? Some of them traveled east and said, we want to read the white man's book of heaven. Where do you get your power from? Right? They understood that you guys have something we don't, and it's not just because you're white and we're brown. That can't be it. We know that's not it, right? Great civilizations have come in all shapes and sizes and colors. We understand that, right? God raised us up specially because of his word. There's no doubt about it. And so he says this, he says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Another great line. Yeah. On them, wow. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. So get on the right side of that. You want to get on the right side of that. All right? If thou continue in his goodness, this isn't talking to individuals. This is talking to Gentile blessings as a whole. And the reason we know that is because he says, and we'll keep reading, he says, the end of verse 22, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, right? That's why we say when Jews start getting saved, you're going to see stuff. They're going to be starting to get stuff out of that Bible you can't even believe. Why? Because it's in their DNA. God, they're special, right? And you know what this book is to me? A barbarian, right? Just, what are we? German? Irish? I think I'm Irish. I believe I'm Irish by faith. right? What are we? It's contrary. Everything in this book is contrary to my nature, just about everything. I don't like most of what it says. My flesh doesn't like it. It's contrary to nature, right? I mean, even there's things in this book that are hard to understand for the Western mind because they're Semitic. Okay? He says, and were graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be graft into their own olive tree? And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. That God's blessings were intended first to Israel. Even the gospel in Romans 1, Paul said, Jew first. Jew first. So if those blessings were, Christ said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we should never forget that is their tree and they're out because of unbelief. While they repent, they'll be back in. And so look what he says, verse 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. So that's amillennial replacement theologians are both ignorant and conceited. Who said that? Paul. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Look what he says. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's going to happen? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, which we won't go there tonight, that day shall not come except there become a falling away first. Paul says in 2 Timothy, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. He says in the last days men shall depart from the faith, right? We're seeing an exodus from the faith. We're seeing a departure from the beneficial influence of the Bible on society and culture. You know, everything. You know when you give to the Rocky Mount Elk Foundation or the St. Jude's Hospital, what do they call that? They call it charity. It's charity. You know what that is? That's a Bible term. That's a Bible term. And this is our roving Bible by Lawrence Nelson. I think he's a Brit, but no, he's Californian. Tracking its influence through English and American life, right? This beats the tar out of YouTube, I'll tell you that right now. But this guy tracks the influence of the Bible just on English and American literature and society and culture. All right? There is a book worth all other books that were ever printed, said Patrick Henry, about the Bible. The unanimously elected secretary of the First Continental Congress, Charles Thompson, retired in 1789. You know why he retired? That he might devote himself to Bible translation. Even Thomas Jefferson couldn't get away from the Bible, even though he didn't believe it. Right? He said, a more beautiful or precious morsel of ethics I have never seen. He says, I want to be a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. Congress. This is Congress. We're talking about separation of church and state. When during the Revolution, when the break with England shut off Bibles, ordered Congress... You know, like John Tester. John Tester ordered 20,000 imported from other sources. That's Congress. Oh, we got to have the Bible. You kidding me? We're not getting them from England anymore because we're fighting them, right? Over tea, right? So, right? So what? We're getting them from somewhere. We got to have them. These guys aren't even saved, some of them. Right? And when, right? 20,000 from other sources. When Robert Atkin succeeded in printing copies in America upon American-made paper, Congress authorized the use of its name in his advertising. Resolved that the United States and Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. But I wonder if they teach you that in school. Congress said, we recommend this edition of the Bible to the residents of the United States. Can you imagine Nancy Pelosi doing that? Right? Or any of them, any of those jokers. And hereby authorizing him to publish this recommendation in the manner in which he shall speak proper. Right? Ben Franklin, right, who was skeptic and a deist and possibly an agnostic, right, wrote often about the Bible, and I can't read you everything he wrote in here. It's amazing, right? But he edited the Book of Common Prayer, And I'm gonna read something he said here. This is what he wrote for his grave, right? And this is a guy that didn't even believe in Jesus, right? He said, "The body of Ben Franklin Printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and the stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the capital A-U-T-H-O-R author." He said in the Constitutional Convention, and he was a born politician, but he said this. He stood up when they were struggling to come to an agreement on the Constitution. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the building of the builders of Babel." Then Franklin eloquently moved that daily prayers be initiated in the convention. This is, America entered a real cold spiritual age, but John Quincy Adams, who was the Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Adams, so sixth, right? It was John Quincy Adams who said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the scriptures." Right? We don't even realize. If you start reading Old English literature and Old English poetry, it's just rank with scripture. It's everywhere. Samuel Taylor Coleridge. That's water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. He said this. "Doubts rushed in on me," because he was reading rationalists, "from the fountains of the great deep and fell from the windows of heaven. The frontal truths of natural religion and the book of Revelation alike contributed to the flood. And long ere my ark touched on an Ararat and rested, my head was with Spinoza, though my whole heart remained with Paul and John." That's Samuel Taylor Coleridge. This is what Coleridge said, and Coleridge was a doubter. But he said this, "Scripture, for more than 1,000 years, the Bible collectively taken has gone hand in hand with civilization, science, law, in short, with the moral and intellectual cultivation of the species, always supporting and often leading the way." He said Job was the sublimest and the Epistle to Romans the most profound work in existence. Percy Bysshe Shelley, who was the artist, the British artist, who wrote The Necessity for Atheism. Okay, super influential British artist in the beginning of the 19th century. This is the book, right? This is the book that gave you the civilization you live in, and you have 80 of them in your house. All right? Here, his wife said this was his schedule in 1820. All right? Saturday, January 1st. Read Livy, work. Shelley reads the Bible. Sophocles and the Gospel of Matthew to me. This guy's not even saved. Wednesday, January 12th. Shelley reads The Tempest aloud and the Bible and Sophocles to himself. Friday, January 14th. Work. Finish the book of Proverbs. Shelley reads the Bible and Sophocles. Friday, January 21st, Shelley reads Sophocles, the Bible, and King John. Finish Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon's Song. I can just go on and on with this stuff. Crazy. You know what this is? There's so much stuff in here. Right? What is this? This is the root and fatness of the olive tree. That's what that is. This is what Percy Bysshe Shelley said. "I'll give you my list of the great books. The Greek plays, Plato, Lord Bacon's work, Shakespeare, the old dramatist, Milton, Goethe, and Schiller, Dante, Petrarch, and Boccaccio, Machiavelli, and Guicciardini, not forgetting Calderon, and last, yet first, the Bible. Over and over, all of them. It's just endless. What is that? That's the root and fatness of the olive tree. Yeah. Here's Bible expressions in our language. Yeah, Psalms 59:7, belch. All right. Psalms 27:3, gave him liberty. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give our death. Acts 21:6, when we had taken our leave. I say, I'll take my leave of you. Right? Acts 5:6, that winds it up. You have to see some of these, right? All right, I'll give you, you ever heard that expression, she's gone to the dogs? Anybody know where that's from? Jezebel thrown to the dogs. Yeah. Right? Any even, I don't know what you guys, what did you guys call where you ate in the military? Chow. Right? Who calls it mess hall? Right? That's Genesis 43:34. It's mess. Right? Right? You ever heard the term bottom land? Bottom land, good bottom land down by the river? That's Zechariah 1:8. All right, here's one. Somebody can guess this one. Give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. Okay, what's even a better one than Judas? Haman. Who's that? Haman. Created his own gallows and hung himself, right? You ever heard that? Give a man enough rope and that's the story of my life. Hey. Well, I did it again. Isaiah 28:28, where we get cornbread. Isaiah 65:5, holier than thou. Holier than thou. I don't have the list of them. I'll probably show them to you another time. All of the internet terms in the Bible, they're all in there. They're all in there. Net and search and a bunch of them. A bunch of them. The bitter end, Proverbs 5:4. Crystal clear, right? That's Revelation 21:11, where he says there's a it's clear as crystal, right? I'm talking over and over. I'm going to let you go. Beer. Beer's in there. Yeah, they're all in there. What is that? We don't realize, but we have been partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We've been tapped into that. And when those have reached a full, and we have already crested on that. We have already crested on that. I think probably in the late 19th century we crested on the blessings of the Bible on culture. I think probably Wesley's England, maybe as close as you can get, Victorian England. But we're on the other side. But it's because of this book. It's because of this book. And that's where our blessings come from. And let's be not high-minded, amen? Let's be not high-minded. Let's be humble and let's be thankful for what we have. Thank you.